Now, while you're turning to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 again, I want to request your prayers. I'll be speaking tomorrow night on the television taping. I'll be preaching Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday in Florida, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday in Alabama. And I do covet your prayers for these special services in these special places. Now, the title of this message is God Hath Spoken to Us. God Hath Spoken to Us. Unlike the books of theology and other religious publications, Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. Unlike the books on theology and other religious publications, the Bible does not try to prove the power, might, and glory of God. The Bible just starts this way: in the beginning, God. And the writer of Hebrews, some say it is Paul, others say it's someone else. The writer of Hebrews does the same thing. In the same fashion, he begins chapter 1, verse 1, God. No effort to prove his existence, no effort to prove his power. He just says God. Now, there's one thing I do not need. There's one thing I do not need, and that is a God who can be explained. I just don't need a God who can be understood by a natural mind. Brother D.J. Ward, pastor of Mount Zion Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, had an article in his bulletin. I don't remember exactly what it said, but something to this effect. That a God who can be explained and understood and comprehended by a natural man or human mind is no God at all. After the service, there was a man came to him and said, "You had an article in your bulletin that has me upset." But he said, "What is it?" He said, "That article, that a God who can be explained, proved, comprehended, or understood by a human being is no God at all." He said, "That's a problem. I understand my God. I can explain my God. My God only does what I enable or permit him to do." And he said, "I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble." Well, the scriptures tell us this. Now, you don't need to turn to these, but I'll turn and read them. I can find them probably more rapidly. In Job 11, listen to this. Job 11, verse 7, "Can you by searching find out God? Can you find out the Almighty under perfection? Well, it's high as the heaven. What can you do? It's deeper than hell. What can you know?" We're talking about God. "The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Listen to Psalm 139. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 139. He's talking about the greatness and majesty and power of God, the glory of God. He said, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising, and you understand my thought afar off. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I can't attain unto it." Today's God is explainable. Did you know that? But David said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And the Apostle Paul, writing on this same subject in Romans chapter 11, says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Does this sound like the God you're hearing preached today on television and other places? God wants you to do this, and God wants you to do that, and God has no hand but your hands, and no feet but your feet, and no eyes but your eyes. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? God swap off with you? Does God bargain with you? You give to him, and he gives to you? You plant the seed, he makes it grow? Of him and through him and to him and by him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Listen to the wise man in Ecclesiastes, and I believe it's chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Listen to this, chapter 8, verse 17. Therefore, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. God said, my ways are not your ways. And this is the thing that troubles me. God is not who we think he is. Wouldn't it be horrible to come to the end of your journey in life and find out that you've had the wrong God? You've been worshiping the wrong God. You've been promoting and supporting the wrong God, another God. God is not who we think he is. God is who he is. Let that be established. God is who he is, whoever he is. He's not who I think he is. The idea of God was not born in this head. God is not who some preacher says he is. There are a lot of preachers saying who God is. There are a lot of opinions about who God is and what God does and how God does it. But God is not who we say he is. God's who he is and who he says he is. We got to hear him speak. That's the reason this is so important. It says God spake to our fathers by the prophets. God spake concerning himself and his purpose and his work and his glory, character, the way to him. You see, the heathen builds a shrine of gold or silver or marble. He builds that shrine so carefully. He makes it very impressive. And he says, here's God. Here's God. And then the Romanist, the Catholic, for plainer term, builds a Vatican City, an impressive, powerful, monstrous Vatican City, a political power. He builds great cathedrals, paints beautiful paintings on the ceiling. He dresses up his leaders in fine uniforms and presents a vicar of God. And he holds crosses and symbols and crucifixes and sprinkles holy water and builds statues. And he says, here is God. And what is it? Here is God. You want to come to God, come to us. You want to worship God, come to our monstrous, mighty, majestic buildings. Here's God. The ritualist, he has holy days. He'll set aside a day. He has his ceremonies. He has his duties imposed upon men. And all of these duties and ceremonies and sacraments and ordinances and rituals, he said, here's God. You want to get in touch with God, you get in touch with God on a day when God has office hours. You see, God has office hours, 9:45 Sunday morning, 7:30 Sunday night. And his office is down at the local church of our particular denomination. You want to meet God, you come down, here's God. The legalist draws up a code of conduct. He has his duties and do's and don'ts for men and women. He has his laws and rules of religion, his regulation of dress, of style of hair, mustaches and beards, what you're to eat, what you're to drink, what you're to wear, the duties you're to perform, and the daily Bible readings you're to read, and the devotions you're to pursue. And he says, here's God. God's found in these things. You don't dress like him, you don't know God. If you don't live like him, you don't know God. If you don't have a certain social activities like he has, then you're heathen. If you don't vote for the man he votes for, you vote against God. Here's God. Here's God. 50 stars. Man held up his Bible one day, a preacher, and says, here's the United States. No, it isn't. No, it didn't. It was before the United States. But they're saying, here's God. That's what they're saying. Here's God. God lives here, and God works here. If you want to get in touch with God, you've got to come here. The theologian surrounds himself with books, all manner of charts and pictures. You ever seen these charts? Got arrows pointing up and arrows pointing down, and flames coming down, flames going up, different circles. Got world and people and Adam and Christ and all these different charts, and his creeds and catechisms and confessions of faith, and his old books and dusty parchments. And he says, here's God. Here's God. And the experientialist has a feeling. He has a feeling. He sees a vision. He dreams dreams. He hears a voice. He professes a superpowerity. He learns a heavenly language of gibberish. And he says, here's God. Here's God. Let me tell you about my experience with God. The fundamentalist talks of the terrors of hell and the riches of heaven. Then he calls for a public decision for Jesus, and he says, come to the front. Here is God. Here's God, right down here. Come down. All of you gather around the front. Come down here and meet God. Now, my friend, I'm not making fun. I'm not ridiculing. I'm crying and weeping. I don't believe my generation knows God. I think that, and I say it with a broken heart, they've got a pygmy God. They've got a peanut God. Old Paul said there on Mars Hill or in Athens, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with men's hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made from one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Our Lord said to the religious people of his day, they had their temples, they had their offices, Sadducees, Pharisees, scribes, lawyers, chief priests, Sanhedrin, they had their schools of theology, they had their ceremonies and rituals and ordinances and special days, they had their laws, And he said, you don't know me or my Father. You don't know. And these men were sincere men, dedicated, enthusiastic, zealous men. But he said, you don't know me or my Father. David cried. Oh, if we just cry this cry of David, maybe God would hear us. He cried out, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I don't want to play church anymore. I don't want to listen to these natural religionists and smile at them anymore. And say, well, he means well. He's an instrument of the devil. When shall I come and appear before God, the living God? Our Lord, in that awesome prayer of the high priest, he prayed, this is eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Worship's no good if you're not worshiping God. Faith's no good if it's not in God. Devotion's not worth the snap of your finger if it's not to God and for the glory of God. Preaching's not worth the time that you're spending if you're not preaching the living God. God is who he is. God is who he says he is, the unchanging God. Therefore, a knowledge of the only true God must come from him. It must come by divine revelation. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Listen to our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 27. A knowledge of God must come by divine revelation. And the worst thing you can do, the very worst thing you can do, is to try to come to some conclusions about God through your own natural wisdom and understanding. That's the worst thing you can do. Because you see, there's a way that seems right to us, and the end is death. To come to any conclusions about God. You see, and this is a mistake people make so often. They say, well, God wouldn't do that. That's not right. Now, wait a minute. A thing is right because God does it. You see, God doesn't, the living God, now the God of men, they fit a criteria or pattern that men have concocted and drawn up in their minds. This is their idea of right and wrong. This is their idea of truth and justice and mercy and love, and so God fits it. But you see, God himself is right. He is love. He is truth. He is the one by whom truth is determined. He is the one through whom righteousness is learned. It's what God said. In other words, he told Saul to go down into that city and kill every human being, even the babies in their mother's arms. That wouldn't be right for me. It's right for God. See what I'm saying? That wouldn't be right for me. If I was ruler of a country, it wouldn't be right for me to order that done. But God ordered it done. In the city of Sodom, God rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and roasted. The devil didn't do that. God did that. And God burned up every living soul in that city, every one of them except Lot and his two daughters, and he turned his wife into a pillar of salt. That wouldn't be right for me to do that. That's not right. But it's right when God does it. That's what I'm saying is that this thing, Matthew 11, listen, our Lord said in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He said a man doesn't even suspect who God is. A human being doesn't have the slightest conception, the slightest understanding. He doesn't even suspect who God is by nature. He's got to be revealed. John 1:18. Turn to John 1:18. The average human being thinks that by nature everybody knows God. You say you believe in God. Everybody believes in God. No, they don't. Everybody believes in his own idol, which he calls God. I'm telling you the truth. Everybody's got some kind of God. But everybody does not believe in the living God. In John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. And when we say seen God, we're not just talking about with a naked eye. We're talking about they haven't even understood, comprehended, laid hold of in any measure the character, attributes, and glory of God. No man has comprehended or understood God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Christ hath declared God. One other verse, 1 Timothy 3. I'd like you to look at this one. 1 Timothy 3. Brother man, are you trying to... It seems like 1 Timothy 6:13. It seems like that you're trying to tear down and destroy men's confidence and... Yeah, I'm trying to tear down and destroy any confidence in tradition or custom or heritage or man-made religion or any natural concept or feelings about God. I want us to look to the Word and look to the Son and find out who God is. And love that God, believe that God, worship that God, and not have time for this world's phony religious God. I want to know the living God. In 1 Timothy 6:13, it says this, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. That's a pretty good charge laid at the feet of a young preacher, isn't it? I give thee charge in the sight of God and before Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to show that in his time. He's going to show who is the blessed only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. He has no competitor. He has no rival. He only has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's who I'm talking about. And that's who I long to worship and to know. I get so tired of this. Why don't you come out and hear the word? Well, I'm Catholic. I get so tired of this. Well, we go to our church and you go to yours. You're Baptist, we're Methodist, Presbyterian. She certainly lives her religion. I got a lot of faith in his religion. Well, honey, I'm just trusting the good Lord. The good Lord's going to see us through. The good Lord made a way somehow. Blessed Jesus. I tell you, folks, that doesn't sound like this language here. He's the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. Can I not do, God said, with my own what I will? He said to Jeremiah, come down to the potter's house. I'll show you something. Old Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, and the potter was making a vessel, and he The vessel was marred. Got it started over. Now he said, I'm the potter, you're the clay. Can I not do with my own what I will? Can I not make of the same lump one vessel unto wrath and another unto honor? And that's the reason this text I've been working on, Hebrews 1, God in his omnipotence, omniscient, omnipresence, God in his majesty and might and power, God in his truth and justice and holiness, God Almighty who is right, God Almighty who at different times and in different ways spake. Ain't no use listening to anybody else. He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Well, who were these prophets? Well, Moses was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet. David was certainly a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Respect our fathers by the prophets. That's how the fathers found out about God, was through the prophets. They didn't just inquire of everybody, they inquired of the prophets. Everybody didn't make up his own mind about who God is. The prophets told them. There was a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and it wound up in a flood. But the prophets spake. Well, what did they speak about? Turn to Acts 10. Acts 10. I'll tell you what the prophets had to say. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. These prophets talked about another prophet. These prophets talked about another prophet. Acts 10:43, it says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sin. Now, listen to this. I won't have you turn. In Deuteronomy 18, listen, this is what the prophets prophesied of another prophet. Moses said in verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. I will raise them up, God said, a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I'll put words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass, whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which my prophet speaks in my name, I'll require it of him. And when our Lord Jesus Christ stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, his robe glistened, and the voice from heaven said, this is my son, hear him, hear him, hear him. They all spoke of him. That's the God spake to our fathers by the prophets. And these prophets spake to the people about that son that would come, to whom God would speak, through whom God would speak to us. Listen, our Lord said, Abraham, well, he rejoiced to see my day. Moses? Moses wrote of me. If you'd have believed Moses, you'd have believed me. Moses wrote of me. Isaiah? You say you got Isaiah? When Isaiah saw his glory, he spake of him. Say, you've got the Psalms. Turn to Luke 24. You've got the major minor prophets. Look at Luke 24. In Luke 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses. Genesis 1:1. And all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Look at verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words, Luke 24:44, I spake unto you while I was with you. All things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, concerning me. You see, Christ Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than a prophet. Turn back to Hebrews 1, back to our text. Let me show you. He's more than a prophet. First of all, he's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. It says, to the Son, he said, look at verse 8 of Hebrews 1. To the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. But now look at verse 1 again. 1, 2, 3, right down through here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by, number one, his Son. Number two, whom he hath appointed heir. Who is he? Heir of all things. Number three, by whom he made the worlds. Number four, he's the brightness of God's glory. The glory of God revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. Number five, he's the exact image of his person. The exact image. I was down at Tim James's preaching in a meeting one time. He has a little boy named Joshua. And Doris and I were sitting in the living room talking to... We'd just gotten there. Just drove up. Had service that night. We just drove up and came in, sat down in the living room, drank a cup of coffee. And Joshua, we heard him outside playing on the porch. And two of his little friends came driving with their parents up, walked up on the porch. And Joshua said, you want to see Henry Mahan in person? And they came in and stood, you know. There he is. You want to see God in person? Christ is God. That's what he said. He's the exact image of his person. That's it. And number six, look at this. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Talking about Christ now. Upholds all things. There's nothing that, as Barnard used to say, that rise or wiggles that God, that Christ doesn't uphold. Even the sparrow doesn't fall to the ground. Or a leaf. Or a snowflake. Or a wind blow. I tell you. These preachers who talk about Satan and the hurricanes and Satan and the... God's the first cause of all things. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. When he had... Watch this. It's by himself that he purged our sins. This is the one we're talking about. And he has sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And look at this. He's greater than the angels, verse 4. He being made so much better than the angels, greater than the angels. Turn to Hebrews 3, verse 3. This man is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Turn to Hebrews 4. Now this is what the book of Hebrews is all about. The excellency of Christ above the angels, above Moses. Hebrews 4, verse 8. He is our Sabbath. For if Joshua, that word Jesus is Joshua there, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath, a perpetual Sabbath to the people of God. He that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Oh, my, my, Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. He's greater than the priest. Hebrews 5, look at this, verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 5, 5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He also said to him, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our Lord's not of the Aaronic priesthood. He didn't even come to the tribe of Levi. He came to the tribe of Judah. He's a priest forever. Greater than the priest. He's greater than the temple. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ being come, watch this, become a high priest, Hebrews 9:11, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, him, his own body, made not with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He's greater than the sacrifices, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And then he's greater than the law. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Listen to this. Verse 8. Above, when God said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure therein, which I offered by the law, the Levitical law. Oh, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, and he establishes the second. He's greater than the sacrifices, greater than the law. Now watch this, Hebrews 13:8. He's greater than all, for it says here, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see why I got so excited about that passage? God hath spoken. He had spoken, and he spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and those prophets spoke of the Son. But he hath in these last days fulfilled all that the prophets spake, and all that God promised in the coming of the Son. Now this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Listen to him. And one thing I want to show you in chapter 2. Therefore, he said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. We've heard from the lips of our Lord Jesus, lest at any time we let them slip. Why? Because of who has spoken. Why? Because he speaks better things than that of Abel. And I'll tell you this, he's the final word. He's the final word. For if, verse 2, the word spoken by angels, or to prophets through angels, was steadfast, and in the Old Testament, every departure, transgression, disobedience from that which was declared of the prophets received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken to us by our Lord? O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. When there were no depths, thou wast brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, thou wast brought forth. When he prepared the heavens, thou wast there. When he laid the foundations of the earth, then were you by him as one brought up by him. Daily his delight. Whoso findeth thee, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of God. That's my ambition. Whoso findeth thee, O Lord, how excellent is thy name. The eternal one, the ancient one, the rock of ages, the fountain of blessings. He that sinneth against thee wrongeth his own soul. Those that hate thee love death. I really call for a seriousness of purpose and intent on the part of everyone in this congregation, everyone who hears this message, to know and to love and to worship the living God who has spoken to us by his Son. Hold him in deepest reverence and awe and fear, and wait before him, cry unto him, and cease from playing religion. Our Father, in earnestness and humility, and Lord, with a desperate need in this day, we cry unto thee. Deliver us from this famine. Speak to our hearts in this dark day. Reveal unto us thyself in the person of thy dear Son. Oh, that we may win Christ and be found in him, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Look with favor upon us. Reveal thyself unto us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.